heard it said that there are only two real religions in the world. There's the religion of the majority, and then there's a minority. The majority is the religion of do. Okay? Do this, do that, follow our traditions, maybe you'll make it someday. And then there's the minority religion, and that is the religion of done. And that Jesus, when he said upon the cross, "It is finished," was speaking truth. That he had completed what was necessary to make us acceptable before the Father, to give us the gift of eternal life. Now, Jesus speaks to goodness and godliness throughout his ministry. The question is, where do good works fit in if this is the religion of done? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and for the opportunity we have to look into your word. Give us insight via the Holy Spirit. Help us to understand what Jesus is saying. What he would have not just the rich young ruler to understand, not just the disciples to understand, but us to understand as well. Help us, Lord, to understand what it means to live a life that you reward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we were dealing with rewards, and we're talking about that and how it fits into the Christian life. And that we need, though, to understand a little bit more from Jesus' perspective as he answers one of the major questions that was asked in his day. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 19. Matthew 19, and we're going to pick up with verse 16, and we're going to read through all the way down to verse 22, because this is you need to understand the whole flow of the story and see how it flows out. Because one of the problems that comes with only studying a verse one at a time is sometimes we get lost in the details and we miss the forest for the trees, if you will. So let's take a look at the whole context, well, not the whole context, but this immediate context, and then we'll move on to talk about rewards in light of Jesus' answer to the rich young ruler's question. Notice he says this, "And someone came to him and said, 'Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?' And he," that is Jesus, "said to him, 'Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments.' Then he said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept, what am I still lacking?' Jesus said to him, 'If you wish to be complete, go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property." Now, if we stopped there and didn't go on to read, you could get a misimpression in thinking that if you really want to have eternal life, you need to sell all your possessions and give that income to the poor, and then you would follow Jesus, whatever that meant, and you would have eternal life, to answer the question that the man had asked at the beginning. But you need to read the rest of it. So let's read the rest of this story, because there's a question that comes up from the apostles. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, then who can be saved? They got what Jesus was driving at. I'm afraid the rich young ruler didn't. And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Now, a lot of times we read that last verse, and it's an encouraging verse for us, and we apply it to the difficulties we face. But what is the context? What does the Scripture, what does Jesus give that? It is, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. What is the context? What is he speaking about? What was the question that Peter asked? It has to do with salvation. It has to do, if you go all the way back to gaining eternal life. Back to the question that the rich young ruler had asked. So let's look at it in light of this. Because so many people take two things and they conflate them. And that is being born into the kingdom and living under the reign of the king. Those are two different things. Go to Women's Hospital over here, all right, and ask them if there's a difference between the obstetrics, some of the, you know, the well, anyway, when they have a baby born, and where they treat infants in another, a completely different category. Treat them for colds and other things. Ask them if there's any difference. Of course there is. There is a mass difference between being born and then living and growing as a child. The first one has to come before the second will actually be done. But in spiritual things, what has happened is the religions of the world have conflated those two things to the point that it's so confusing that no one knows if they're saved or not. Jesus said, if you're going to be saved on your own efforts and by trying your very best, you won't make it. Because with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Now let's look more closely at the passage. This past week I heard, I think it was Alistair Begg, and I was waiting for him to say some things that I was suspecting he was going to, but you know what? He didn't. And I'll tell you some of those same things. Because the Scripture is clear. Jesus answers the man's question. First of all, he comes to him and he says, teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? This is in verse 16. Now, there was a false impression in those days that you could do one major thing, you know, some act of heroism or some great act of sacrifice, and you would gain eternal life. But that is incorrect. Notice what Jesus does in the next verse. He says this, why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. And the passages that are the parallel passages in Mark and in Luke tell us that Jesus said, there is none that is good but God. So at the very earliest of this instance, he's saying that the only morally pure and adequate and sufficient person to be called good is God. Now, all of us have relative goodness in our life. Some of us are better than others. But on a pure and absolute basis, only God is good. And then we say this, that he then moves on to prove to the man that his efforts, his trials, his thought pattern about how to be saved, how to gain eternal life, was inadequate and was wrong. Notice he says this in verse 17, the last part. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, this is a method that he uses two or three different times, and which the apostles, both Peter and Paul, pick up on. Because the law's purpose was never to give people eternal life. It was to guide them into a life of dependence and faith on Yahweh God. Now, there are the commandments, and Jesus reiterates some of these. And Jesus just gives a representative body here because that would serve his purpose to open up to the man the very real actuality that he himself was not good and did not qualify to have eternal life on the basis of keeping the commandments. Why? Because none of us can. The commandments, the book of Romans and the book of Galatians tell us, are given to us as a schoolmaster, a padeion, that is to guide us to the place where we can recognize our hopelessness and turn to Him who is our hope, which is Messiah Jesus. Notice he goes on to say this. The rich young ruler says, which ones? Now this guy had it all right? He was rich, he was young, and he was powerful. He had influence. He was called a ruler. That means he was part of the ruling class, maybe of the Pharisees, maybe of Sadducees, but whatever, he had it all. But yet, he knew he didn't have everything that he needed. Why else would he have come to Jesus? Actually, the book of Mark says in chapter 10, I think verse 17, that he ran. So he was anxious to meet this Jesus that he had heard about. Maybe he had heard Jesus at other times, but he came to him with a question. So obviously he felt a deficiency, that he wasn't enough. Maybe he just wanted a confirmation, a pat on the back, but I believe there's much more here that he desired. And so Jesus, which ones? Isn't that the way we do it? You know? We want to know, you know, well, I know there are 10 there, but why don't we, you know, just settle on these two that I'm doing, all right? Or these four that I have a pretty good grasp of. No, if you take the law in its totality, all 586 or whatever number there are, none of us even come close. And you can back it all the way down to 10. You can back it down to 1. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. I mean, if you put anything ahead of God, then you have not fulfilled the first commandment. And the man needed to understand it because his religion, his culture, his experience, and even his desire told him that he was doing pretty well. And so Jesus was trying to help him see beyond the false ideas that had been taught and explained to him. He wanted him to see his need for a Savior, his need of what the prophets over and over again told the children of Israel, that Yahweh is salvation. And guess what? That's what Jesus' name means. And so he then goes on to say, Jesus gives him the list here. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, when I was a teenager, I went to a Bible study. And this method was used by the man who was leading the Bible study. He said, every single one of you is a sinner. And you need a Savior. And even if you think you're doing pretty well, realize that this is an absolute issue. It's not a comparison, because you may be better than me, or you may have you may be better than even everybody in your class, but you still fall short. That's what the Bible says. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So he said, I'm going to illustrate it this way. He said, how many of you have never told a lie in your entire life? Every once in a while, someone would tentatively start, yeah, don't add to it. You know, that's what he would say. Yeah, don't add to the list. How many of you have never stolen anything? Even the answer off somebody's paper at school. And, of course, no hands went up. Because when we get specific, we know that we all fall short. And that's what the word hamartano there, that's what the word in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that's what it means. We miss the mark of God's perfection and God's holiness. And that's what the man that Jesus is speaking to here needed to understand. Guess what? That's what you need to understand. That's what your friends need to understand. Intuitively, we know that we're sinners, and we try to make up for it and compensate and do other things but still, it doesn't change who we really are deep down inside. And that can only happen with a new birth. Take a look a little further. The man said, all these I have kept. What am I still lacking? Oh, boy. He was pretty full of himself, at least. and obviously fairly confident of it. But Jesus said, if you really wish to be complete, if you want to be perfectly complete, then go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, of course, at this point, the young man heard this statement, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Now, the problem is not that he owned property. Sometimes we go off on that tangent, and we hear people talking about, the rich and all of this, and they even use this passage that it's hard for a rich man to get in heaven. Yeah, it is. It's hard for a poor man to get in heaven too, right? It's hard for any man, a woman too, got ladies. But it is so hard that it's impossible. That's what Jesus is getting to. Jesus is not in a hurry here. You know, we are in a hurry. You know, we would have just gone immediately to Romans chapter 3. Wait a second, it wasn't written yet. The man wasn't ready for it yet. When he goes away grieving, it shows that he recognizes some things, but he hasn't grasped everything that he needs to. And you and I need to sometimes, when we share the gospel with people, give God time to work on them and allow him to take the truth that you've given so that when you talk the next time, you can ask, hey, did you give that any thought? You might be surprised. Maybe they have, or maybe they haven't. It doesn't matter. What it matters is that we give God time to do his work. You see, Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. It wasn't far away. It was probably about 6 to 9 months at this particular point in the gospel ministry. But there was a great movement of God after that. We call the book of Acts and the events that are recorded therein, that this man may have heard. It took some time for the priest to come. Some of these priests had heard Jesus all during his ministry. They'd been in Jerusalem. They'd been there at the temple. They'd heard him. They'd seen the conflict between the religious hierarchy, and they're kind of standing on the sidelines. But what does it say in the book of Acts? It says, after a particular issue was resolved within the church, a great many of the priests came to the faith. These guys, we're talking 3 years and more for some of them. So give the people in your life some time. But make sure that you give them the gospel too. But in this particular case, what we find is he then lays it out. Now, he's not telling him. Let me explain something to you. In verse 21, he says, if you wish to be complete, go and sell. He's not telling him that this is how you get to heaven. This is how you get eternal life. He's showing him that he doesn't qualify by the standards of the law. Notice a little further in verse 22. When the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he had owned much property. The problem was not the property. The problem was his holding the property as more important than eternal life. It showed that he really didn't love his neighbor as himself. It showed, of course, that he didn't love God as much as he loved himself and his comfort and whatever. So in other words, he was in the same boat that we're in. He was a sinner. And God bless them, the disciples, and thank the Lord for Peter, who spoke up. But it says here that his disciples said, truly, in verse 23, Jesus said to the disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. How hard is it? Well, again, I say to you, it is easier, in verse 24, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's not talking about a gate in Jerusalem. It's talking about an eye of a literal needle. Now, Luke was very specific in the word that he chose for needle. He chose a surgeon's needle. So, what do we find then that is the conclusion of for a rich man to enter into the kingdom? How is it? It's not possible. It's not possible. And again, we can say for a poor man either. Notice what the disciples, Peter, of course, says. He says, who then can be saved? Jesus says in verse 26, and looking at them, probably Jesus is saying, okay, now guys, you're really ready for it. You finally realized that you don't qualify. He doesn't qualify. And then he says, with people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. In other words, he can save you, Peter, and you, John. And you see, I think these guys were already saved. But they, like us today, needed to have the truth of the gospel reinforced regularly, daily for that matter. When Jesus spoke this, he was sought to remove the barriers to the young man's salvation and give him the truth that we see in the Gospels and is later explained in the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. Remember that the evangelistic purpose of the law was to point out that we are sinners. That's what Jesus was doing. Then we need to understand the answer to the question, who then can be saved? It's impossible with us. The things impossible with men are possible with God. I broke that down using another passage with which you're quite familiar, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And that is this: for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not possible with man. It is the free gift of God. Actually, it says the gift of God, but the New American Standard adds the word free because of the nature of the word charis there. It's the free gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. That is so very important, and that's one of the reasons we repeat that frequently here. Because the natural tendency of mankind is the basic theorem, there's no free lunch. You only get what you work for. Any number of cliches could be brought to bear. Now, does that mean that Jesus doesn't care about good works? No, it doesn't. What does Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 say? It says that you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has preordained. He has destined that you should walk in them. Okay, that's the right order. The right order was mistaken by the religions of Jesus' day and the religions of our day. Now, where do good works fit in? Well, back to Matthew chapter 19. Jesus goes on to explain how they fit in. Then Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? Wait a second, Peter. If you were a true disciple, you wouldn't be concerned for yourself. Where do we get that idea? God uses incentives, and he uses even the incentives of rewards. And when we deal with people, we need to recognize the good things that they do and say, yeah, that's good. It's commendable. But that's not what the Scripture says. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, not the wages of sin is good works. It says that the free gift of God is eternal life. And once we have believed that and are born into His family, then works count for something and they amount to something. And Jesus is going to answer Peter's question. Because he wanted to know, you know, then why work at all? Why be concerned? You know what? When you give the gospel of God's love and grace to people, they are going to say to you, then that means you can believe in Jesus and live as you please. And just disregard the concerns of other people and doing good works at all. And then you look at them and you tell them, you got part of it right, but you don't have the whole thing. The picture is, you need to see that you can't get there by doing all of your good works. But the good works are what He does in you after you have believed the gospel. If you don't have the good works that you need as a believer, then last week's message and topic comes into play, and that's the disciplinary correction of the Lord. But that disciplinary correction is not being excluded from eternal life. But you don't get to enjoy the eternal life that God gave you. Take a look at what Jesus actually says here. He says, truly I say to you, in verse 28, truly I say to you, that you have who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, who are those words to specifically? They are to the disciples, the 12 apostles, all right? All right. One was an unbeliever. He later was replaced by the Apostle Paul, but that's not what we're talking about here. There's an important word here that's sometimes misunderstood because we categorize things too quickly or we jump ahead of the text. Notice he says, you who have followed me, comma, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne. What is he talking about? He's talking about not their being born again. We use the term regeneration to talk about our being born again into the family of God. That is not what this is talking about, because Jesus explains it in the next phrase. What are our three rules of Bible interpretation? Context, context, and context, right? Okay? And the immediate context actually tells us what the regeneration is. He says, when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne. Okay? That will be when Jesus returns and He sets up what we call the 1,000-year reign here on earth. We're going to talk about that probably in a month or so when we get into the doctrine of latter things. All right? The eschatology, to be theological here. But anyway, He says, you are going to be rewarded with very specific rewards, because Peter is talking about himself and his buddies that are there with Jesus. Now, generally speaking, there are also rewards for other believers, and Jesus deals with that in the very next chapter, but we're going to wait until after the new year to deal with that. I'm sorry, but we only have so much time here this morning. All right, notice what it says. Truly I say to you, you who have followed me in the regeneration of the kingdom, when the king sits on his throne, and they are going to have specific assignments over the 12 tribes of Israel. That's going to be a restoration project that I am really anxious to see. But that's what we'll talk about later. Then he says this, and everyone, this broadens the scope now, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. Deal with it as it says here. Anyone, any of us as believers who sacrifice whatever we have to sacrifice. This doesn't mean that we disregard our responsibilities. I have a responsibility as a son to help with the care for my mother. That does not compete at all with my dedication to Christ. Actually, that's part of my fulfilling my responsibility to Christ. But if I allowed family, my wife, my kids, and other things to come ahead of my service for Christ, that would be wrong. I need to put first things first. That is, Christ comes first. His purposes in my life to preach the gospel and to make the gospel clear, to help other believers, all of that is part of my responsibility, as well as taking care of family issues. So, priority is what Jesus is pointing out here, not exclusivity. And then he says this. And I want you to read this with me, all right? Beginning with we will receive, all right? Will receive many, come on, read it out loud, all right? Will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. Now, wait a second. I thought you got eternal life when you believed in Jesus. That's right, you do. But the full enjoyment of that life only comes when you are walking with God's priorities. We have time. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want you to see this because it's very important. While you're turning there, I want to remind you of a couple of things. All right? We're going to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now make sure you're headed that direction. In the book of John chapter 5, verse 24, the scripture makes it very clear. Jesus answers a particular question and makes an important announcement. He says that eternal life is it comes to you and you have it the moment you come to faith in Jesus. And once you have trusted in Him as your Savior, you do have eternal life. Later in chapter 10 of the book of John, he says that I have come that they might have life and might have it to the full or abundantly. Now, there is a great difference between having eternal life and enjoying it to the full, as it says in the New International Version. And well, I want to show you how that is. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is reminding his protege and those people he's going to be teaching about some very important points here. And that is let's begin in verse 11. All right, verse 11. But flee from these things. It's any number of evils and love of money and all of that other stuff. He says, flee from these things, O man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Okay, you've ever heard the phrase, take life by the throat? You've heard that phrase? You know, just grasp life by the throat. And that doesn't mean that, you know, you're not alive physically. But it illustrates something very important. You have eternal life by knowing Jesus as your Savior, recognizing that He came to earth, lived a perfect life, died upon the cross, rose again from the grave, and when you trust in Him, when you believe that He did that for you, you have eternal life. That's what Jesus said. But having something and enjoying it are two different things. There are very specific guidelines by which we enjoy the eternal life that God has given us. And that's what Paul is talking about. Take hold of it. Get it and shake it for everything that God has put in it for you. Notice he says this. And he talks about some things that they were to avoid. Flee these things, the stuff that's listed above. But pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and to which you made the good confession. Timothy had stood up and told people, I have eternal life. I thank Jesus for dying for me. And he had made the good profession, the good commendation. And maybe he had even said, and I think God is going to use me for something really good and great. And sure enough, here comes Paul and says, you know, why don't you come with me? I'll teach you how to get along with nothing or very little. And he did. And he served the Lord very faithfully. And we see it again in 2 Timothy. But I want you to move ahead to verse 17. Because here, Paul addresses Timothy and tells him what to do with some rich people. Rich people, they can't have eternal life. No, wait a second. We don't have eternal life either by our works. But notice what he says in verse 17. This is the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. God has given you certain things, and He wants you to enjoy them. But He wants you to use them for what really matters. Verse 18, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works. You and I can be rich in good works, even if we're not rich in material wealth. But you'd be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the good treasure of a foundation for the future, a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. God has given you life, and He wants you to enjoy it. But He wants you to enjoy it the way He designed it. And that is by recognizing that whatever level of material wealth, whatever level of skills and abilities and gifts or opportunities or any number of things that you have, if marshaled under His purpose, will enrich you beyond your imagination. Remember He said, Jesus said back in chapter 19 of Matthew, they will receive much more. Whatever you give over to serve Christ, even if He doesn't ask you to give it up, if you surrender your family, your marriage, your job, your money, your skills, your abilities to serve Him, then you're going to really get the benefit far beyond you can ever imagine. And this is where I wish we could go on and read that next parable and talk about the implications of that. But we don't have time for that. So you'll just have to read it on your own. And so you'll be ready in January when we address it again. You see, God wants to reward us. He wants to give us what really matters. And I'm not talking about a fatter wallet. I recently bought a thinner wallet because it was just too bulky with the previous. And I the answer to that was to get rid of some of those cards and some of those pictures, but I couldn't do that. So I just bought that. Well, He's not to give us a fatter wallet, that is, a bigger bank account, a bigger house and all that. If He does, great, but that's secondary. That is secondary to what He wants us to do and recognize from Him. Let's move quickly to the end here. Whoops, how did we get there? Okay, we'll talk about those later. What does this mean for you? Rewards are available and graciously dispensed according to the character of the King and the faithfulness of His servants. If you want His blessing, then serve Him. Simple. Doesn't always work out simply in the day-to-day life, but the principle is simple. Then, rewards are not the same as salvation. Excuse the graphics there. I don't know where those yellow marks came from. But rewards are not the same as salvation. Salvation begins the moment you trust in Jesus, and it lasts forever. The rewards are what we gain by giving those same things up and over to Him. And guess what? He's going to multiply them. I wore this tie here this morning just for that purpose. No, it just happened to be the next one in line, but it works. All right? 5 loaves and 2 fish. What did God do when the young boy gave up his loaves and fishes? He fed a multitude. And I bet the young boy was filled up too. When they had eaten all that they needed, they still collected a bunch of stuff. God is able to multiply what you are and what you have to His glory. And when you experience any deficit, just trust Him. And know that even if the rewards don't show up on the bottom line of your bank account or your investment accounts, or the rising value of your home, or the depreciating value of your car, know that He is the one who is the accountant. He keeps the records. Bow your heads and close your eyes, please. If we prayerfully examine our lives, I wonder, we need to ask, first of all, have I placed my faith in Jesus and Him alone as my only hope of heaven, my only hope of eternal life? And if we haven't, then we need to do so right now. Simple transaction, because that's the way God places it. He says, come to me. Come to me. That is by faith, not on the basis of how much you can give God or do for God, but on the basis of how much He has done for you and what He wants to give you. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. Simply, Jesus is that Savior. Trust in Him, and He will give you eternal life. If you have any questions, speak to me later. If you you can even use email. You can use any number of things. But get those answers. But then, Christian, if you have trusted in Jesus, what's your life amounting to? What's it being invested in? Sure, you got to do the routine things of working and saving and all of that kind of stuff that make for your responsibilities as a good steward before God. But really, when it's all said and done, are you placing all of that under His lordship and taking the steps of faithful discipleship, following Him on how to use that for His good, the good of others, and His eternal glory? That's a question. That's the real issue here. Father, I thank You so very much that You have brought us here today and You've given us this time. Help us to think this week, to go over this passage of Scripture, to think deeply about the life that You've given us and the privileged opportunity You have given us to serve You. And then the marvelous, gracious provision for rewards that You generously give. In Jesus' name we pray.